All right. Well, let's just jump into this morning because I want to get as far as we can today. Last week we talked and went through love covers, and I've got some notes in there and just a couple of things that I want to highlight. And that is, love covers a multitude of sins. And versus what? Versus hides and conceals versus exposing and revealing. We also looked at Moses and when he planted the vineyard and harvested the grapes and drank the wine and uncovered himself. And one son talked about it and the other two went in, and how careful they were not only to cover, but not even to see. And there's something about that. Not even wanting to look at someone else who is uncovered, who's not doing something right. And yet we kind of jump into that. Yeah, Noah. I'm sorry. Did I say Moses? I am so sorry. And I even wrote that wrong in the notes, didn't I? Yes, it was Noah's sons. My error. I'm already thinking about where we're going. But the key to that, not looking at it to me, was that's how the Father looks at us. And that just is encouraging to me. Because I know that when I do miss it, He sees me that way. We also talked about how covering equates to protecting folks. And we use Psalm 139:13 about being covered or protected in the mother's womb. And then the strong value of that in a church. Because if ever there was a place where we ought to go to feel safe, and that others aren't going to throw darts or talk about us or look at us when we miss it, it ought to be there. And so I'm just going to let that one lay there. And then we got started, and where we'll pick up today, on forgiveness. Talking about forgiveness. And versus holding on to offenses, keeping a grudge, or reliving it over and over. And the first scripture is 1 John 4:19, but don't turn there. Go ahead and head to Ephesians 4. And we ask the question, why can we love? And 1 John 4:19 says, we loved because He first loved us. Simple. That's why we can love. And then we've seen that that love was placed in us. And then we ask the question, whom do we love? And we love the Lord back. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. The latter one probably gives us more trouble sometimes than the other one does. And we're to love the brethren. And then we ask the question, okay, why are we able to forgive? So Ephesians 4:31 talks about, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And we know that's a command. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we have the same answer on how we can forgive as to how we can love. And let me say, it's the love that causes us to be able to forgive. And sometimes when we have a hard time with it, I know, then what is our problem? What do we need to do? We need to go back and start with love versus trying to start with forgiveness. Because sometimes we forget why we're forgiving and why we're able to forgive. The key there is that we do it just like God does us because of the cross. And so we begin then looking at the Father, what His nature was. We looked in Exodus 34. And you don't have to turn there. I'll do it and just quickly go through it. Where the Lord said concerning Himself, I'm the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so that's how the Lord describes Himself. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. If he describes himself that way, why, when something happens to us, to friends, to regions, or to a nation, why is our first inclination to go, why are you judging us? What are you judging us for? Because his inclination is to want what? Forgiveness and repentance. And somehow I think we've got something backwards there. Second thing, I'm not saying that he's not going to, that, you know, justice must be served, but we forget about the cross when we do that. And I'll just leave it at that. Then we talked about Jeremiah 31, and we said we have a new covenant, a better covenant, one that I put on my notes, one and done. One sacrifice, no more. You know, we use that phrase about teams that get into playoffs and they'll make the tournament and they're one and done. Every year they get in there, but they never go anywhere. So for us, it's a little different because that one and done means we win in a big, big way. And then we ask the question in Isaiah in 43:25, why does he do it? Why did he do it? And what did he say? I did it for my sake. He did it so that he could restore you and I back to fellowship with him because he wanted that fellowship to exist. So we left off there last week, and so I want to go and pick back up with Ephesians 4:32, and let's look at believers. And so in looking at believers, we've got to look at ourselves because that's who we are. 4:32 says, let's do it just as God in Christ has also forgiven us. Now, the in Christ part is talking about not only that we're in him, but because of what he did as well. And we already said this, I guess. I didn't realize we were going to say it again so soon, but we're able to do it, forgive, because we are walking in his love. And then because we're walking in his love, we can walk in that same spirit of forgiveness that he has. That's part of his nature. You know, walking in love, too, we just need to say it's walking in that God kind of love. Because if you walk in earthly love, you'll never forgive. Because earthly love is based on what? How you treated me is how I'm going to treat you. And where do arguments, when there are disagreements and hurts, why do they continue? Because we step out of earthly love, I mean, God's love, and we let the earthly love or protecting yourself catch up. And that's why arguments escalate, you know, between people, between spouses, everybody. If we are truly walking in love, then that means we're walking in faith. And then we're compelled when we're walking in that love to forgive. And how often has something happened and you want to, you know, I need to forgive, but it's like there's something you holding you back. But yet you know that first inclination. That's because that love is rising up down in your heart, wanting you to act on it. But we override that with our what? With our feelings. Because most of the time when we start thinking, I need to forgive, our flesh is screaming, don't. Crucify them. Crucify them. And so we want to get that. Now, love and forgiveness is what is emphasized versus judgment and condemnation. And we're going to talk about judgment in a minute. But judgment brings condemnation. And that's what you're going to see we want to stay away from. When we are operating in that, we're reverting back to operating like mere unchanged men and letting our old sin nature try to control us. We know we're full of his spirit, We know that part of the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, starts with what? Love. And so again, it's that whole cycle of love. So the bottom line to this that we see is we have His forgiving love operating in us if we so choose. And that's what it boils down to. And how often did He go back and say, even in Deuteronomy, I put before you this day, blessings and curse, life and death. You choose. And then He helps us by telling us which one to choose. So when we don't do it, if we're honest about it, we're just flat being disobedient. But we don't like to think of it in that way. Look at Colossians 3. And we're going to start with the 12th verse. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. So let me ask the question. Is that you? And we all have to say yes. Then if that's us, here's our instructions. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Sounds like some of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Also sounds like some of the things that are alluded to in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. Now, let's stop and ask a question. What, or better said, is who is the subject of that sentence? Who is to put on? You. And you put it on just like you would put on, and the word actually means to put on and sink into a coat. So, putting on a coat. I got this coat or I got that coat. Before you can put it on, you got to make a choice which one you're going to put on. So there's that choice rising up again. But it's us that has to decide to put it on. And then He says, bearing with one another. So it continues the theme. And then here's our subject. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint about anyone. So it's not just little complaints we forgive, it's big ones too. And then it tells us, do it how? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So here is that compelling us again to be like the Master, to do things the way He's to do. And isn't that what a disciple is? One like their Master. Then we go to verse 14. And beyond all things, all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So it doesn't say put on unity. It says above all things. So what's the most important to start with when we do anything? That love. So above all things, put on love. And then it says, from there we get what? That perfect bond of unity. But yet, how many times do we talk about in Christian circles, in churches, we've got to be in unity. We've got to be in unity. We've got to be in unity. But someone asked me last night, why is it that I've never heard teachings on love before like this? And then you wonder, well, why don't we have unity? Because we don't understand, you don't just get unity. It is a derivative of walking in love. Now, that becomes important to us because love and unity, very important. 1 Peter 3:17. And so let's talk about this in terms of a covenant relationship. 1 Peter 3:17. That may be right, but that's not the right scripture. And this is one of those cases of I didn't look it up because I knew right what it said. But the scripture I was looking for is one that talks about the unity between a husband and a wife. Because when there's not unity, what happens? It says their prayers are hindered. Now, is it 1:7? I didn't even take time to go look. It is. It's 7, verses 17. Thank you for finding that. I wasn't going to take the time to go find it. And so, what does this tell us then? That if we are not in unity in a covenant relationship, it says our prayers are hindered. Well, guess what? What kind of relationship are you and I in? A covenant relationship because of our covenant with Jesus. So what happens to you and I then if we are not in unity? Might that same verse be applicable on a broader basis? Because it's talking about a covenant relationship. And so I think it's key. Now it's also key to us because remember what our instructions were. Love one another because it's by this love that the world will know that you're my disciples. More than miracles. They're going to know more by our love. Well, if we're not walking in that love and we're not walking in unity, then how many miracles are there going to be? So you see, there's even a relationship to that miracles, to the signs and wonders that goes back to us walking in love with one another. Now, let's look at some things Jesus said about this matter. Matthew 6:12. And forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, do we realize what we just said there? You forgive me like I've also forgiven others. Then look down at 14 and 15 because it expounds on what we just said. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So let me paraphrase that a little bit differently. If we forgive, it puts us in a position to receive forgiveness. If we forgive, it puts us in a position to receive forgiveness. Now, it's not saying if I don't forgive after I become a Christian that I'm going to lose my salvation. But it is giving us an indication that it's a problem. Because if it hinders your ability to receive forgiveness, I wonder what else it hinders your ability to receive. And we'll close that loop as we go. Look at Matthew 18. So the key word there is position to receive. And let me make this comment as you're going to Matthew 18. When you say that something is dependent on what you do, the first reaction you get from most grace people who understand grace is, wait a minute, you don't want to get into works. When you are doing what you are commanded to do, that is not works. That is known as obedience. So don't equate works and obedience as exactly the same thing. Now, is there grace when we do disobey? Certainly. But don't stay away from working. In fact, I would say this. You are working from His. You're being obedient through His grace. And you've been given the grace to be obedient. Because if He tells you to do something, what's He going to do? He's going to give you the grace or the ability to accomplish what He said. So we have that grace to forgive. Verse 21 in Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Peter's bragging. I'm willing to forgive him 7 times. Now, I'm not crucifying Peter because I hold him in high esteem. But he just said what was on his mind. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490 times. You're forgiven. And if we look at Luke's version of that, Luke 17, verse 4. I am sorry. I have no idea. That's, again, I know what I was thinking, and when I looked at it, I just continued on. In 17, verse 4, this says, and if he sins against you seven times a day. So that 490 is not over a lifetime. It's today. And I want you to look at what the disciples' reaction was in 5 and 6. And the apostles said, increase our faith. In other words, man, I can't do that without you helping me, without you giving me more faith. But if we look at what Jesus did, he didn't tell them, all right, I'm going to lay hands and pray on it for you. He said, use what you got. Because that's when he starts talking about what? The mustard grain, the mustard seed. Now, the other part after that, sometime when you're reading, and I've mentioned this once or twice to you, verses 7 through 10, he gives the parable of a slave and you working with a slave. Read that and look at it in context of your faith. Because what he's saying there is, let the faith you have work for you. And that's how we do it. Now, why is that so important? Because we forgive first by faith. We're not forgiving and deciding, did I forgive by my feelings, but by faith. Now, we see another one, another scripture that talks about that in Mark 11. And then it'll tie together two things that we just talked about. Mark 11, where Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it'll be granted. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and they shall be granted to you. So here he's telling us, have faith to speak to mountains and they remove. In other words, to receive what we're speaking and to receive what we're asking. Reckon why he would have the next verse right after that. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. What did we just say earlier? What did we just see about forgiveness? If we don't forgive, it puts us in a position where it's difficult to receive, and we fill in the blanks, forgiveness. But we see in this verse that being put in a position to receive is also impacted by what? By this same way for everything we're praying and believing for. And that's why he puts it. It goes back to, for when we're forgiving, we're walking in the command of love. And then when we're walking in the command of love, what has happened? We are fulfilling the law. The golden law, it's referred to. Now, why is it not in that position to receive? Because what happens when we are walking consistently aware of our sin? Condemnation comes. And we'll get to a scripture on that here in a few moments. I think we'll get there today. So I want you to see that's the relationship that it has there. And so that's why it's so important. Because, you know, we talk about our prayers being answered. We need to get in unity so our prayers will be answered. It's not just unity. It's in love and having the act of forgiveness working for you. Now, let's talk a little bit about forgiving ourselves. And I would say to you and I, and remind myself of, this is very, very important. And how often do we have more trouble sometimes forgiving ourselves because of what I did and how it impacted others And because the devil loves to keep bringing it up and bringing it up on how sorry you are. And what does that take us right back into? That state of being not in a position to receive. That state of condemnation. 1 John 1:9. Now, I believe that 1 John is written to believers. So it says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I like that because it says, if I'm faithful to ask for forgiveness, to confess and ask for forgiveness for my sins, then I not only get cleansed from that one, but this says all those others that I'm not thinking about right now, I'm looked at as righteous as far as those are concerned. You see that? Now that's important because too many people saying, well, Lord, I need you to show me every sin I've committed. And if we start focusing on that, then we're going to become so sin conscious. The Holy Spirit has already convicted you of being sin conscious, not knowing Jesus. After that, it says he's going to convict you of what? Righteousness. Now do you begin to see how? He wants you to look more at your righteousness than what you've done in the past, because when we walk with that attitude of seeking forgiveness, of being forgiven, knowing we're forgiven, this verse says that he's just and righteous to forgive us our sins. And he's talking about those sins we confessed and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we must be confident in this. And I want to ask the question, because this is where I go to. If Jesus forgave me, and he's not holding it against me, why do I hold it against myself? And yet we do. And when we get in those modes, it just takes you round and round and down. Now, look out in 1 John at chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This is why it's so important. Little children. And you know, that must be really how we look to the Father sometime. Because you wonder when, he's wondering, I'm sure sometimes, when we're going to grow. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And then 19 says, we shall know by this. By what? The fact that we're loving by deed and truth, by loving, by seeking forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, doing what the word says. By forgiving and receiving and letting others receive our forgiveness. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go before the righteous judge, not sure of my heart before him. And so it's through this living righteously, living from love, that we can do this. And why is that important? Because in whatever our heart condemns us, who's condemning? I am. The Lord is what? He's not condemning. And we're going to see in a moment that he doesn't seek to condemn and that believers don't receive his condemnation. They receive his correction. And we'll look at a couple of scriptures that use other words for that, like chastisement, or who a father scourges. But we have the wrong view of that. And then it keeps going. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before or toward God. But if we're not forgiving ourselves, then how can we ever go with confidence to the Lord? How can we ever go in faith, asking and believing we can receive what we need? And so I hope you see how that loop is closed. It starts with love. It ends with love. And in between is walking in that love, seeking forgiveness, confession, and receiving it. And what grace we receive to be able to confess and receive. What mercy and grace. So what happens then is I'm destroying my confidence when I don't let love work in me. So there's a lot of scriptures about forgiveness, and there's a lot more, but the focus of this is how forgiveness relates to love and how love forgives. So let's talk about a couple of things. But you say, but I don't feel forgiven. Or you say, I don't feel like I really forgave somebody when you did it in faith. So the question then becomes, did you forgive because of your feelings, or did you forgive because of the love working in you, which is empowering your faith? So you forgave by faith. Forgiveness is an act of love and faith. If you're looking for affirmation or confidence in your feelings, you are going down a dark and lonely road, and you're going to get misled because the signs are going to take you deeper and deeper. You cannot have faith in your feelings. You've got to have faith and do it in the Word, and we'll talk about even a confession we can make in a moment. We don't go by what we feel, but by what we believe. Faith doesn't follow feelings. In other words, you're not going to do something because you feel like you need to and faith come. Feelings will follow faith. If you forgive someone and then turn your heart toward them to bless them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to speak good things about them, then over time, you know what will follow your faith? Your feelings will. But it won't work vice versa. And unfortunately, too many of us still live in the flesh. Now, quite often, concerning you and I and our own forgiveness, the devil will bring up a picture of what happened. And I read this, and I just put it in here because I'm learning to do it as my response. And what this brother said was, you know, devil, it did happen. But what you're showing me is just a picture of it. It is not the real thing because that doesn't exist anymore. It's been cleansed and washed away by the blood. Now, you know, you don't need to argue him. Just tell him that it's washed away. And if he's got an issue, he can go talk to the one who shed that blood. And that's what you need to do, because as long as you try to engage in a conversation, ongoing conversation with him, he's going to keep pulling you back there. Don't enter into a thought battle with him. It's God's kind of love, which we possess, and God's kind of love allows us to forgive. And because we have that same love and we know that's how he loves us, it allows us to what? Receive that forgiveness as well. So we just don't need to think about forgiveness as being one way. That love enables us to forgive, but it also enables us to receive forgiveness on our own. Now, again, not a whole teaching on forgiveness, but how it ties into love and why it's important. Any questions before we move on? All right. I felt, I perceived as I prayed about this, that it was important that we talk about covering and forgiveness and follow that with judgment, because I think the three are very closely related. So let's begin to talk about love judges not. You don't need to turn there, because I want you to head to Luke 12. But Matthew 7, in the first verse, Jesus says, judge not. So let me say that differently. Love says, judge not. Thus, what I just wrote. And then it adds some other statements, lest you be judged. And we'll come back to that. But before we go there, I want us to look at a couple of things. Look in Luke 12, verse 54. And what I want us to look at, may surprise you a little bit. In Luke 12, the 54th verse, Jesus is talking to the crowds around him, and he says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower's coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. And then he stops and calls them hypocrites. You hypocrites, you know how to, and let me use this word, King James does it, discern. So he brings up the concept of discerning. You know how to discern the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not discern at this present time? Now, what's he talking about? Why don't you discern what at this present time? What do you think he's talking about? Who he is, the revelation, all those things. So he's talking about discernment. And then he goes on in 57 and says, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? So he's kind of linking discernment and judgment. But what's he telling them to do? Why don't you, on your own initiative, judge what's right? Now, how are we to take that when he tells them, why don't you judge what's right, with what we just read about don't judge? Well, let's understand the word by the word. Let's go look at 1 Corinthians 5. Because what you're going to see and what we have in Scripture is that there are occasions where there is judgment made. We'll come back to wrap this up looking at Jesus. There is judgment made even though Jesus had said, don't judge. This is the account in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul in verse 3 says, for on my part, though I'm absent in the body but present in spirit, I have already judged him who has committed this. And what's he talking about? The unthinkable relationship that was going on between a man's son and his wife, openly. Paul says, I've already what? Judged it. But yet Jesus said, don't judge. Now, don't get hung up there, because you're going to see a very clear delineation. And in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled and I'm with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have already decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So I want you to see the intent of Jesus, of Paul saying, I'm judging this one, is so that he doesn't lose what's already his salvation. There is a tie there. There is a judging, not to condemn, but a judging to save. Now, what do we know happened in this? and this happens, I think, to a lot of people. They won't judge themselves what they're doing. We'll talk about that. And so they get out there so far on a limb that sometimes those in authority must judge them. And it does what? It impacts their flesh. And when it started impacting their flesh, then it happened because they kicked this guy out of the church. But yet what happened to him? And you've got the scripture. We won't turn there. They repented. And he said, bring him back. Accept him open hearted. So when we get to a point where we're out there and the attacks are coming because of being put in a position like there Paul's talking about here, then a normal reaction for folks is to turn back and repent. But the key is that's the heart of the Lord is taking him to repentance. Look in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him. Well, wait a minute. Go and reprove him in private. Still, wait a minute. I thought you said we shouldn't judge. But yet Jesus is saying, if he sins, do what? Go tell him. So what is being judged here? The sin is being judged. And we'll see that even more clearly in just a second. He goes on to say, in verse 16, and if he listens to you, or 15, you've won him back. So where is his focus in saying this? Toward the repentance. That's his heart's desire. But if he does not listen to you, take two or three more with you, so that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, then basically exile him. Put him out. Just like Paul did later on. With the intent that what? That he wouldn't lose his salvation, and really hoping that, desiring for him to come back. So, is the Bible contradicting itself? No. Never. It's just that we don't understand what we need to understand, maybe, from there. Now, I didn't read for you, and we need to go back. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 5, and let's finish there. And I meant not to read it. I just didn't realize I did. 1 Corinthians 5. Because later on in that discourse, down in verse 11, Paul is continuing. He said, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person. And then he lists a whole realms of things that we shouldn't, not even to eat with such a one. And then he makes a statement, for what have I to do judging outsiders? So he's putting it in a position where he's saying, I don't judge those who are outside my what? Domain or realm of authority. Why should I judge a sinner? They judge themselves by being sinners. That's what sinners do, is sin. And he continues on and says, do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, who judges? God does. Now, again, all this judgment that it talks about here is with an eye toward repentance. Judging them so that they can get right with the Lord, dealing with the matter in the church by those in authority. Not by everyone who just wants to get involved and throw condemnation at him. But doing it in a righteous way so that it restores them, puts them back on a firm foundation so they can be a viable part of the body again. Now, when we do this, this gives us an indication with what Jesus said that we want to do it in such a way where there's no speculation about it. There's no, I heard, therefore I judge. That we know it's factual, and we do it. Now, what else did he tell us about judging? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Paul says, I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. So what is that telling you? That what you hear me say from up here, you are to judge. And what are you judging? What I said. Now, sometimes we as Christians forget we've been given by the Lord a brain to use and make good judgment. When we were young and had the little ones, and they wanted to go spend a night with a friend, we just didn't say, go. We tried to make a godly determination. Is it in their benefit or is it going to hurt them to go in that situation? What were we doing? We weren't necessarily judging the people out of malice, but we were making a determination that there are things going on in that place where I don't want my children to pick up the habits or any of the attachments that would come along with it. But we didn't hesitate to make that kind of judgment. And we needed to do it in a right heart, not in a condemning manner toward them. And so what is he telling us then in 1 Corinthians 14:29? She compared it to the Bereans, using the word to judge it. So in 14:29, he says what? Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I hear someone who declares himself as a prophet, that's probably a problem to begin with, but let's look past that. If I hear someone who prophesies over and over and over, and I'm not talking about prophecy as one of the gifts of the Spirit as encouragement. I'm talking about one of the ministry gifts, fivefold. And what they say never proves accurate, then the word is judged itself. And what am I to judge? What they said, not them. I don't know their heart. I don't know if they're saying those things, really believing they heard from the Lord from a pure heart and just missed it because they're a man and they can. Or I don't know if they're doing it, tried to deceive or impress. But the word says, I must judge. So I want us to see that we are to do this with wisdom. Now we have Jesus' example. Look at John 8th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. This is the account of the woman being brought to Jesus by those trying to trick him, caught in the very act. Jesus bends down, writes in the sand, gets a word from the Lord, speaks it. And one by one, what happens? They begin to leave, from the oldest to the youngest. And then in verse 10, Jesus straightens up and says to the woman who he's left there alone with, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she responds, and she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Now I want to stop there. And then I want to ask you the question. Did Jesus judge that she had sinned? Look at the rest of the verse. Go your way and sin no more. So what do we see here? The heart of the Father is to judge, for us to judge the sin, but not condemn the person. So with that then, and this is a strong point that we need to see, let's go back to Matthew 7:1, and you don't turn there again, go to Romans 14, where he says, judge not. Now, I don't want to belittle the fact that Jesus said, judge not, but you're going to see how he wants us to judge not. Verse 3 of 14. Let him who eats, he's talking about eating things sacrificed to idols, let not him who eats regard, and look at this in a word, with contempt. Him who doesn't eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him, and we could add, with contempt, who eats. For God is accepted. In other words, God said it's okay for him. And in verse 4 he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? Who are you? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. But we get a hint in this verse of how we are to not judge. Not judge with what? Contempt. Looking down. Now look down at verse 10. So why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you not regard your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? So when we are regarding someone with contempt, are we judging? Yes, we're judging what they did, and it creates a conflict for us in our mind on how they ought to be behaving. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I know this is not the most rah-rah, scream about it, rejoice kind of thing, but we need to hear this. Therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in one's way. What is he saying? Don't judge somebody else contemptuously. And we'll expand on that. But more be concerned about the fact that you don't put yourself in a position for someone to have to judge you and create a stumbling block for them. So is he kind of saying, don't look at them, look in a mirror and make sure you take care of yourself? Now, James 4:12. Let's read one more before we go to Matthew's, before we talk about definitions. James 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. So who are you who judge your neighbor? Now again, we've got those things that we saw about how not to judge. So let's begin to talk about this word judge. This word judge, and I believe all this is in your notes, isn't it? The definition, yes, it is there. In the Greek, the word judge is K-R-I-N-O, krino. It means to separate, to distinguish, or to discriminate against. It implies prejudging, unfair or captious judging. Now, I put the definition of that word captious in there because it's important. Ill-natured inclinations. I added mean-spirited. Or to stress one's faults and raise objections. So why, what then with the understanding of this word when Jesus says don't judge what? With an attitude toward contempt or focusing on what they did wrong or I'm holier than thou or I'm better than thou or any of those type things. Those are what we're not to do. Now, put the word critic in your notes. Did I not? The word critic, or being critical, is derived from this word, K-R-I-N-O. So what is the Lord, through this definition, telling us? Don't judge with a mean, critical spirit. How does he want us to judge those things which we have to judge? With a tender heart toward restoration and forgiveness. Can we go on a few more minutes? Let's see if we can get through. All right, now go to Matthew 7. So we see what Jesus says here in Matthew 7. Judge not, lest ye be judged. So when we judge, he's implying that it opens us up for judgment. And he's in verse 2, we see he's opening us, it's opening us up for judgment in the same way that we judge. By the standard of measure we judge, it's going to be measured to you. So when we do this, what is it opening us up to? Being judged with that same critical spirit by those around us. And what I don't have full understanding of yet is how it affects the way that it opens us up to the judgment of Satan, where he knows we're guilty with that. But I'm not forgetting about that. I'm also not forgetting about the fact that he just can't come. So in the context of walking in love, what would we norm? What would people say when you say, don't judge them? Oh, I'm not judging. I'm just examining fruit. Now, that may be true because we are told to examine the fruit. But how are we to do it? With a critical, mean-spirited manner? Or with a heart toward bringing him back and restoring and redeeming from it? You know, if you listen to people talk today, it would almost seem that it's not a problem. Because we would all say, oh, I'm not criticizing. I'm not judging. And I can raise my hand and say, yes, I am. Even recently. So it'd almost be like, well, why is Jesus even saying it if it's not a problem? And he's saying it because he knew it is a, would be and still is a problem. So that mean-spirited condemning. Now, why do we want to judge this way? If you go back and don't look at Job, because I'll tell you what it says. He talks about the devil coming and he judges Job and condemns him. He says, he'll curse you. He judged him and said what he was going to do. And he told him this, told the Father not once, but twice. And then Job, bless his heart, good southern expression, isn't it? Had his wife pile it on. And it said, she judged him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? So if we begin judging and making a decision of they are guilty with this, who are we tying ourselves to the nature of? The one who lives inside us or the one who is the enemy of our soul? And we don't want to be tied to him and join forces with him and pronounce somebody guilty, convict, and condemn in any way. So what do we need to do? Look down at the third verse. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and not notice the log or the mote that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to the brother, let me take that speck out of your eye? I heard somebody say that there are a lot of people who believe they have a speck renewal ministry, that that's what they're to do. And if they're doing that, more than likely, how are they doing it? Might I say, not in love with that critical spirit? And then he says, you hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own brother's eye. Now, what did we just look at in the other scripture? We said, don't be a stumbling block for somebody. Get a mirror out and look at yourself. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Get a mirror out, deal with what's in your eye. And then more than likely, when you do that, you're going to see that person in a whole different perspective. You may go to him and say, look, I know you're going through this, and I did. I just had to deal with it, so let me tell you how I got through with it so we can do it together. Instead of, you got a mote in your eye. Or you got a speck in your eye. I mean, you may make it big or you may make it little. But what is the focus? Don't be tempted to judge, but deal with yourself. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, at the end of that chapter, where Paul is giving instruction about communion, and he's talking about them coming, he makes a statement, some statements here that we need to see. He says in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Now, the first question we got to answer here is, who's he talking about? Is he talking about unbelievers who judge themselves rightly so that they're not judged and condemned? Well, then we understand that pretty clearly. But if he's talking about believers who won't judge ourselves, who won't look in the mirror first, then we should not be judged, which is what I think it's referring to. Then what do we see? The same thing that Jesus said. If we judge or don't judge ourselves rightly, then we're putting ourselves in a position to be judged. Verse 32, but when we are judged, and this is the change we want to make in our thinking. So the Lord shows us something and we ignore it. We don't judge ourselves rightly. He teaches us through the Word something we ought to be doing that we're not, and we don't react to it. Or he shows it to us in the Word and we examine ourselves, but maybe we don't do it honestly. That can't be me. And what does this say? But when we're judged, we're condemned by the Lord. That's not what it says, is it? What does your Bible say? Chastened. Mine says disciplined. Anything else? Why are we disciplined? That we may not be condemned with the world. Now, why do we say then that because I did this, the Lord did this to me? Why do we say about our nation, and there's a whole lot more believers here than there was with Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, where there ended up being one, or three, four, I guess, until one had to look back to see what was going on, which is an interesting tie to what we talked about earlier with Noah. So why do we say then, because we are part of a nation that is not doing some godly things, but what are we doing? Are we condemning the nation and judging the nation? Or are we judging ourselves and saying we're a part of this, and therefore we're going to intercede so that we what? Might not be condemned, but be disciplined. So are we prophesying judgment on our nation? Yeah. I tend to think we are. Now, am I denying that there is sin out there? But what is God's heart? Turn it around. And so why do we then not take this repentant view and pray for that? And the first time we hear, and I can even remember where Mom and BJ and Trish and I were when the hurricane came to New Orleans, our first reaction was, God's judging them. Look at all that sin in New Orleans. God's judging them. Well, how do we reconcile that with those righteous men that the tower fell on? I mean, you can't correlate what Jesus said about those in Siloam or wherever it was. But yet our first inclination with anything regarding our country is condemnation. Being a critic versus being one who seeks repentance. I don't like the phrase "just saying," but it probably applies here. We need to take the responsibility for some of the things that are happening, because I think we have pronounced unfairly a judgment on the nation when we should have taken a step of praying and seeking repentance for those, even our Christian brothers who aren't aligned with the Word. And yet, what do? It just really troubles me that our first reaction is always, when you get sick, when something bad happens to someone else, when something happens to a region or a city, our first reaction is, God's judgment, God's judgment. Instead of going back to what He said He was, compassionate, long-suffering, loving-kindness, desiring to forgive. So, big difference. How are we chastened? We don't have time to look at these, but you know them. How are we chastened? How are we disciplined? We're chastened by the Word. Hebrews talks about the fact that our earthly fathers chastened us in earthly manner. Our spiritual father, how is he going to chase us? In a spiritual manner, with the Word. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. I want you to look last at 1 Corinthians 4, the third verse. Now I want to ask this question. How are you to judge yourself? Look at what Paul said. Paul said, but to me it's a very small thing that I should be examined or judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. He's saying, I don't even judge myself. But yet we just saw that we need to judge ourselves. So here's one of those seemingly different ones. What's Paul saying here? I don't judge myself as a critic. I don't judge myself with condemnation. I examine myself according to what the Lord shows me about myself through the Word. Try my heart. We don't pray, try my heart so I can go condemn myself and show me that which is not pure in me. We ask Him to do that. Why? So that we can receive the chastisement, the correction to adjust our path and not walk in judgment. At the same time, we don't want to belittle. He said, don't judge. But we need to understand, we don't judge when we walk in love and we deal with the sin and not the person. And you need to do the same thing with yourself. And I'm the world's worst. BJ will tell you, I am harder on myself than anybody. I doubt I can, Mom. We don't want to judge with condemnation the world, and we don't want to judge with a condemning attitude ourselves. And if we do it correctly, then, when things happen to us, then we first need to get ourselves back in right relationship, even sickness. If some sickness comes on you, don't let your first thought be, what did I do wrong? You got the blood to cover that. Deal with the faith. Use your faith to get yourself restored and then say, Lord, show me if I've done something that I need to correct. And if you see it, deal with it and move on. If you don't see it, move on instead of wallowing in it. Because he's faithful to show us when we ask. Now, last one, James 4:11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of it, but a judge of it. Now let's take this and put it in New Testament terms. Don't judge, lest you be subject to the judging. The law is what? Walk in love. So if we are judging, then we're not walking in the law. If we are judging, then we are not being a doer of the Word, but a judge of the Word. And we don't want to be that judge with that critical nature. We want to be that doer who is led by the Spirit, walking in love, put on love first thing, and let love drive all we do, particularly with respect to how we view and see judge others. Mercy instead of judgment. Now, mercy's not telling a lie to make somebody feel good about what they missed. And there are some people who are just so mercy-oriented, that's what you can get into. Because we saw there are things we're supposed to judge. But we do it with a repentant, compassionate, patient, loving kindness flowing from us instead of harsh, critical, critic, emphasizing the person versus the sin. This one was an interesting one to put together and as interesting to teach. No condemnation now. We walk in forgiveness. So let's take that last part seriously and walk free of any condemnation of this judging. And we won't be judges first, but we'll be compassionate, loving, tenderhearted first, and the mercy can flow.